So, Lord Jesus, we pray that would be our experience now. We ask you, lighten our path, be a lamp for our life this coming week and in the weeks to come. Speak to us now, we pray, and we ask it in your name. Amen. Now, many of you from English-speaking world will know the expression, the elephant in the room. There's an elephant in the room. It means that there's an issue in the air that everyone is thinking about and everyone knows about, but no one is actually mentioning. So to give you an example to make that concrete, I've just discovered yesterday that a distant relative of mine is visiting Leipzig this week. And he's the Thronfolger in England. And so imagine that he comes, Prince Charles and Camilla, and they spend time with the Bundespräsident and the Bundeskanzlerin and all sorts of different people over several days. And never once at any point do they ever mention Brexit. Well, then you would say Brexit was the elephant in the room. It was a thing everyone was thinking about in their meetings with him, but no one actually mentioned. So you got the idea? It may be a particularly English phenomenon, because excessive politeness means we avoid talking about a tricky issue at any cost. Germans, you're known to prefer a certain directness. Probably rather than pussyfooting around the elephant, you'd shoot the elephant. Metaphorically, of course. I realise no German would ever shoot an elephant, even if it was tap dancing on their roof. But if you were here last week, you may remember how we heard how Jesus revealed himself a third time, a third appearance to his disciples, this time to seven of them by the Sea of Tiberias. They're still there in this week's reading. And he saw to it that after a fruitless night's fishing, they cast their nets where there actually are some fish. And suddenly they have an overwhelmingly massive catch as he directs the operation from the shore. They come to the shore, they eat some of it for breakfast on a fire that Jesus has prepared. So it's a heartwarming scene. But there's actually an elephant in the room, or possibly we should say an elephant on the beach, but we shouldn't possibly mix the metaphors too much. It's to do with the presence on the beach of Simon Peter, one of the leading apostles or disciples. So we're going to investigate what this elephant is under the usual three headings. The first is describing the elephant. And the quickest way to describe what this elephant is, and to put us in the picture, is to read John's account, the writer of this gospel's account, of two scenes during the last few weeks before this, during the few days before Jesus' arrest and trial and crucifixion. So we're going to hear two readings now. Damaris is going to come up and read the first one.
This is John 13, beginning with verse 33. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterwards. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the cock will not crow till you have denied me three times.
So you see, I gave that the heading confidence. And sadly, this next one we have to describe slightly less positively, collapse. Chapter 18.
John chapter 18, beginning at verse 15. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, He entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now, the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. Continuing with verse 25. Now, Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a cock crowed.
You see how in a few short hours he's gone from overconfidence, we might say, to a sort of uber collapse. Imagine how he felt when that cock crowed. Well, actually, we don't have to imagine, because Luke tells us he went out and wept bitterly. And no doubt that anguish and the guilt continued in the days that followed whenever he thought about it. He'd let Jesus down when it really mattered. I was struck yesterday, I read a report an interview the Archbishop of Canterbury gave and talked about how he sometimes wakes up in the night, doubled up in pain, when he's thinking about some mistake that he's made. Well, just think how dear Peter would have been waking up in these days. He must have felt a class one failure. He must have felt that he'd forfeited any rights to a future with Jesus. And that'll be especially painful now that he realizes that there really is going to be a future with Jesus. He's come back from the dead. He feels a failure. And I imagine that's a fairly familiar feeling for most of us, isn't it? We all know what it's like to let the Lord Jesus down, to fail at a critical moment. So this is likely to have something to say to all of us. What does Jesus do then about this elephant on the beach, this thing that is in a sense between him and Simon Peter? Well, I'm hesitant to say he shoots the elephant, in case there are any eco-warriors present. So we'll run with he banishes the elephant. And here we get the next bit of the reading to hear how he does it.
And this is now John 21, from verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, no one knows whether this conversation between the two of them was a public or a private one. It could have been in front of the other six as they were around the fire. It could have been just the two of them on a walk along the beach. It's worth remembering that this is just a précis, just a summary of the conversation. I did actually try talking through the spoken bits, and I clocked it at just over 30 seconds. So presumably John, the Gospel writer, has just given us a summary. He's given us the gist of a much longer conversation. I think that's worth bearing in mind. And the first question Jesus asks is somewhat ambiguous, at least in this truncated form we have it. Do you love me more than these? So who are these? Or is it, what are these? It could be either people or things in the Greek. In fact, there are no less than three different options for quite what Jesus meant here. The first is he could be talking about things. So presumably there's the fishing tackle lying around. And he says, do you love me more than these things? Do you love me more than your profession, your occupation, and all that goes with it? Presumably implying, are you willing to give that up to follow me? That is a choice that Peter is going to face. Perhaps he's already aware that he's facing it. It could be that Jesus is talking about people, and then these people could be the subject or the object of what he is saying. So it could be, do you love me more than these people, these other disciples, love me? Is his love greater than that of the other six disciples on the beach? Now, I personally think that's the least likely option. It makes it sound like a sort of competition in love. I can't really imagine Jesus being interested in that sort of comparison. So personally, I would discount that, but then maybe you have ideas of what Jesus might have meant, which wasn't quite so competitive in that sense. As it could be the people as subject, but it's unlikely, but I think quite possibly it's people as object. So this would be, do you love me more than you love these people? Seems to me entirely plausible. They might sound rather odd to our ears. It's not the sort of thing that one man says to another in our society. Do you love me? Do you love me more than these other people love me? But I rather suspect it wasn't that usual back then either. John has been presenting to us Jesus as no ordinary man. He's Son of Man and Son of God. And as Son of God, he has every right to claim the top spot in our affections, in Peter's affections, as it is here. So quite possibly that's deliberately a bit ambiguous for us, because it means both of those, the first and the last things I mentioned. Do you love me more than anything else in all the world? Do you love me more than anyone else in all the world? That's what really matters, to quote the title of the sermon. Let's go on now and look more closely at three features of Jesus' behaviour, Jesus' words here. First, the name that he uses. What the man that we know as the Apostle Peter is called here. Now, the Gospel writer John usually refers to him as Simon Peter. Sometimes just Peter, but usually Simon Peter. In fact, the name that his parents gave him was simply Simon. But Jesus had given him the nickname, if you like, Peter, or Kephas in the Greek, right from the very beginning. In chapter 1, verse 42, Jesus looked at him and said, "So you are Simon, the son of John? You shall be called Kephas," which means Peter, which for us means the rock. Those are Aramaic and Greek words for the rock. Not a quality that was much on display while he was waiting in the courtyard outside the high priest's place. But here Jesus goes back to the name by which he was known before Jesus knew him and before he followed Jesus. Simon, son of John. He says it all three times. Now, I wouldn't want to read too much into this one detail, but I think it's a straw in the wind. It's as if Jesus is taking Peter, Simon Peter, back to the very beginning. He's calling him afresh by that original name that his parents had given him. if you like, just a sort of rewind of the story, and he's taken out the bad bits and he's given him a chance to start afresh. Second thing to notice is the number of repeats. He asks him essentially the same question three times, "Do you love me?" Each time he uses, there are two different words he uses for love. There are also different words he uses for the sheep and different words he uses for the tend, look after. Probably there's no great significance, although you will often hear preachers making something of that. Could be, may not be. But I think the number of repeats is significant. And perhaps that's why Simon Peter is so upset the third time. Peter was grieved because Jesus said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." It could be just because Jesus seems not to accept his answer that he's given twice already. He seems not to believe him. But it could be that, if you like, the third time of asking triggers memories. The faces pop up in his mind of the three different people who'd asked him if he knew Jesus. Perhaps an aural memory in his ears. He hears that cock crowing again. So his grief is not because Jesus seems to doubt his reply, but because he realizes Jesus has good grounds to doubt his reply. Peter himself has given Jesus every reason to doubt his love. After his terrible failure in the past, how can he expect Jesus to trust him for the future? It's no surprise then that he's grieved if it is these memories of his denials that are distressing him deeply. But Jesus' purpose here isn't just to make him feel guilty, a failure with no future. Each question is followed up with a command: feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. We could call this the new start that Jesus offers. Jesus still has work for him to do. And it's pretty significant work. Remember how much the sheep matter to Jesus. Matthew describes it. Jesus saw the crowds harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he had compassion on them. They are the reason he came to earth. But I should be saying we, shouldn't I? We are the reason he came to earth. We are the sheep who need a shepherd. We are the reason he gave his life on the cross. He did all this for the sake of all the sheep without a shepherd down the ages. He's had compassion on us, where each one of us precious to him. So what does he do for these precious sheep, for his vulnerable lambs? He commits their future care into the hands of a man who is a proven failure. Quite striking, isn't it? It seems to me that's the main point Jesus is making in this conversation. Given what has gone before, very striking. He still trusts Simon. He's giving him a new start, a new chance to prove that he's not just Simon, son of John, but also Simon Peter, Simon the rock, Simon the solid one on whom Jesus can depend. Fresh from failure, he may be, but Jesus has confidence in him for the future to tend his sheep. In fact, he trusts him to be willing to lay down his life for the sheep. That's put in 18 to 19 in slightly cryptic form. But clearly he foresaw that Peter would die as a martyr. When you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. You may have heard the legend that Peter was crucified upside down because he refused to be crucified in the same way as Jesus. It does seem to be a legend. There doesn't seem to be any clear evidence for that. But there are many reasonably solid indications that he was executed, that he did die as a martyr. So Jesus' words there come true. He trusts him, and his trust is borne out. He is willing to die for the Lord Jesus. So here's how Jesus banishes the elephant from the beach. He reinstates Simon, son of John, with full honours. The old has passed away, the new has come, we might say. He recommissions Simon Peter to be the rock whom he can trust. And so to us, what's the take home for us from all this? I'm calling this appropriating the elephant. It's supposed to be politically incorrect today, isn't it, to do cultural appropriation, sich aneignen. But we learn two important principles about life with Jesus, life as one of his followers, which I'd suggest are principles for us today as then. First is, failure is not the end of the road. Now, if you've never failed or let Jesus down, this won't be of much interest to you. But for those of us who have, quite possibly all of us, it's great news. It's news to keep coming back to. It's more than a promise for the future. It's a promise that there is a future for you and me with Jesus, even when we failed yet again. Failure is not the end of the road. And secondly, performance or achievement is not what matters. I mean, that's totally different from the way our society thinks, isn't it? And the way people around us behave. We tend to be graded according to our performance from school onward. That may even start in the home. Parents, make sure your children don't think that your love for them depends on their achievement and performance. Our value in the eyes of others is primarily in our society related to our success and our achievement. And so we easily transfer that way of thinking to our life as Christians. We need to perform. That's what Jesus deserves. That's what he's after. But he's not. Here's what he's after. Here's his question to us. Do you love me? That's the basic fundamental question which he continues to ask, that he's asking each one of us this morning. And maybe as we grow up a bit in the faith and grow a little more mature, he might add the little bit from that first question, do you love me more than all these things that are cluttering up your life? Do you love me more than all those achievements that you've got to your name? Do you love me more than other people who are important to you in your life? But it's always the basic question, do you love me? Again, I'd suggest something here for parents to think about with your children. You don't want to put them under pressure to make a premature commitment of faith to the Lord Jesus. But they will pick up what matters to you. They should be picking up that this is what you long for them more than anything else, more than any achievements at school or in the world. You long that they would be people who grow up to love Jesus. You need to say that to them. They'll pick it up from the way you behave around them, if it is the most important thing you want for your children. For Jesus' disciples, failure is not the end of the road. Performance is not what matters. And that should shape how we see ourselves and how we see others. So for ourselves, is that how you see yourself? yourself? What's the label you'd give yourself? In which category do you see yourself? Failure? Keep on letting Jesus down? Or a person who loves Jesus, even through all those failures? What about the way we think about others? Is this how you view others within the church family? It's a particularly important question, I think, for us in a very mixed church with people of many backgrounds, cultural backgrounds, spiritual backgrounds, church backgrounds. It's easy to be very conscious of the areas where we don't quite believe the same. But it's not performance in belief which matters. Crossing the T's and dotting the I's of orthodox Christian belief, which very easily becomes expecting others to conform to my correct Christian belief. What matters is whether a person loves Jesus. Now, obviously, there has to be some content to that. It's no good loving a Jesus who doesn't actually exist. We need to love the Jesus who is as he is, as he's made himself known to be. One of John's great emphases, if you read the whole gospel, is that Jesus has revealed himself and made himself known. So we don't want to follow a made-up Jesus. It's very clear, even in this chapter at the beginning there. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples. He revealed himself in this way. And in verse 14, this is now the third time that Jesus was revealed, was made known to the disciples, was manifested to them after he was raised from the dead. Content does matter. But assuming that basic belief in the Jesus of the Gospels is there, what really matters is, do you love this Jesus? Anyone who can answer yes to that is my brother or sister. Even if there may be points where we don't quite agree on some aspects of the faith. This should shape how we see others. And as I was running yesterday evening and reflecting a bit, here's the rather cheerfully morbid thought that struck me. Wouldn't this be a great thing to have on your gravestone? Seriously though, she loved Jesus. He loved Jesus. What could be more important for us to be remembered as? And then I thought perhaps a second line would make it even better as an epitaph. She or he helped others to love Jesus. She or he loved Jesus and helped others to love Jesus. Nothing will matter more than that when we're with the Lord Jesus in eternity. So let's make sure nothing matters more to us now than our answer, one another's answer to that question. Do you love me?